You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning, King's Cross. It's good to see you. Glad that you're here. If you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in Luke 1. If you want to grab your Bible or your Bible app and turn to Luke 1. While you're turning there, let me tell you about these cards that hopefully you got on your way in. If you are brand new, these aren't for you. We are glad that you're here. We actually spend a lot of time thinking about and planning for and praying for you. And so we're glad you're with us. Hope you'll stop by the first time guest tent before you leave. We'd love to get you signed up for our next starting point and help you take your next steps to be connected, to be a part of what it is that God is doing here. And when we planted the church in 2016, one of the things that we wanted to try really hard to do is to make a space where you felt welcome, where you could come in, where you could grow in the gospel and explore faith. You could get connected in community. We could equip you to be able to live on mission. And the Lord's been faithful in that. But these aren't for you because we know that there are going to be more and more of folks like you coming in January. And so if King's Cross is already your church home, I got a couple of things that I need from you. What we know is coming in January is we will grow somewhere between 10 and 20%. That happens every January. Some churches grow at different times of the year. Our church grows the most in January. And what we need to do is we need to level our three services out. So if you look at our 8 o'clock service, it's about half the size of the 9:30. And this service is about 2/3 the size of the 9:30. So what happens is on, kind of full Sundays, not Easter and Christmas, giant Sundays, but just on like a full Sunday in our 9:30 service, we will have people out in the lobby watching the service on TV, because in this room, we'll only have kind of scattered ones and twos of empty chairs and not kind of groups of four and five, where if a family were to come in, they could all sit together. And so we just need to level the three services out. So what we need is 50 people total from this service and the 9:30 service who would commit starting in January to attend the 8 o'clock service. So 50 people, not 50 families, just 50 people total. They'll be willing to commit. And what we ask for is at least 6 weeks, but I'll tell you, that's because we're hoping after 6 weeks, it's a habit and you're in. Okay. And so, but that's what we need to do is we just need to make room for the people that we know God is going to bring in January. The services are all identical, so you don't have to worry about missing anything other than maybe a little bit of sleep there. Let me give you a couple of disclaimers. One is, if you have students from 4th to 8th grade, you can't move to the 8th because we don't do 4th to 8th grade programming at 8 o'clock. We know that. That's okay. Stay in this service. Don't switch to the 9:30. Okay, that's great. If you're serving and you say, well, I think this might mess up my serving schedule, we'll figure that out. Don't worry. Our team leaders will know. We'll just move which service you're attending and serving around. That's not a big deal. If maybe you are a family with younger kids, you know, birth to 3rd grade, one of the things that we're going to do, we're trying to think like, how can we just remove barriers for families to be able to commit to this? And so one of the things we're going to do is at the 8 o'clock service, we're going to have donuts at the door, like not the first week, every week. 8 o'clock is going to be the donut service. If there's donuts left over, we are taking them away. Nobody in the 9:30 or the 11 gets them. Okay. This is our commitment. But here's what we're trying to do. How can we make it a little bit easier for families with young kids to get here? And so that's one of the things that we can do. I know it's not the world's most healthy breakfast, but you can get out of the house and roll kind of right in here. The kids will be super happy. You'll be a hero because now mom and dad take us to the donut service, and that'll be great. And so, but mainly you'll be freeing up a space in the 9:30 and in this service, like last week, this service was actually bigger than the 9:30. So that's why we're asking both of you. If you'd be willing to do that, would you fill this card out on your way out and drop it in the basket that's just past the doors as you exit the sanctuary? We're going to talk about it this week and next week. But if we can move 50 folks, then we can level the services out and we'll make room for the people that God's bringing. If you're somebody who may have a tendency to say, you know what, I hear you, Pastor Chip, I really need to pray about that. No, you don't. God asked me to ask you to move. Okay. So I promise you, if you make a change away from your preferred service time so that we can reach more people with the gospel, God's not going to be mad at you. Okay, it's just not. It's okay. All right. So Luke 1 is where we are. Pastor Josh and Chris, they set us up well for this series over the last couple of weeks. What I'm going to do is just kind of pick up where Chris left off last week. I'm going to start in Luke 1, verse 39. You can follow along as I read. Luke 1:39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Some of you will know this passage is sometimes called Mary's Magnificat. Maybe you come from a religious background where this passage has particular prominence this time of year. In our Baptist tradition, honestly, this passage is very often neglected, which is a shame. There are just soaring truths about God in here that we would do well to plumb the depths of. We don't have time to plumb the depths of them this morning, and so I'm going to settle for showing you four reminders about God that we find in the passage. So four reminders about God from this part of the Christmas story, and it is, I know sometimes we have a tendency to think of it as kind of like a prelude to the Christmas story, but this is part of Luke's Christmas narrative. So four reminders. The first is this. Christmas reminds us that God keeps his promises. Reminds us that God keeps his promises. While the bulk of the passage is known as Mary's Magnificat, Elizabeth's declaration in verses 39 to 45, I think, is quite remarkable on its own. Mary has done what a lot of women do when they find out they're pregnant. She goes to share the news with and maybe to compare pregnancy notes with family. Mary and Elizabeth are related. We're told that a few verses before. We don't know exactly how. Tradition tells us they were cousins. We don't know if it's first or second. We're not 100% sure, but they're family. Elizabeth is older, and she's also pregnant. She's older and barren and miraculously pregnant through her husband, Zechariah. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Mary is young and a virgin and miraculously pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we forget that the people that we read about in these stories were real people who are really experiencing real life events. And so you can imagine perhaps how Mary must have felt. Her pregnancy back in her hometown would have been controversial, perhaps even shameful. People knew that she wasn't married, but she's excited. And maybe she's nervous and scared. She's curious. And, you know, she's just a young woman expecting her first child. And so she wants to share the news and share the experience with someone that she trusts. So she goes to Elizabeth's house. She says hi. And then in verse 41, Elizabeth's unborn baby, who is John the Baptist, leaps for joy. That phrase is used twice in verse 41 and in verse 44. And when you see repetition of unusual phrases like that, so biblical authors are telling you, hey, look at this. This matters. There's some emphasis here. So what is it that's going on? Well, if you remember a couple of weeks ago in verses 13 to 17, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, and told her, Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. And in verse 15, he said that child, that son that she was going to bear, would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And then in verse 17, that he would go in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what Josh told us when we looked at this passage 2 weeks ago is that God had promised through the prophet Malachi that before Messiah came, a messenger would come who would be like Elijah. That was Malachi 4:5. Well, in that same promise passage in Malachi 4:2, God also says, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves in the stall." And so there's more happening here than just little unborn baby John the Baptist giving Elizabeth a good kick in the ribs. This is the unborn John recognizing the unborn baby Jesus and recognizing that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, and he leaps for joy exactly the way that God promised the people of God would when Messiah came in Malachi 4:2. You say, well, maybe that's a bit of a stretch, Chip. I'm not really sure about how do you figure that he did that? Well, because he's already filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb, just as God promised in Luke 1:15. And Elizabeth herself is filled with the Holy Spirit. We sometimes take that for granted now as people living on this side of the cross. We understand that when people come to a place of repentance and faith in Christ, one of the things that happens is their sins are forgiven, they're reconciled to God, but also they are filled with the Holy Spirit. We kind of get used to that language, but that was not the case from Genesis to Acts 2. During the vast majority of the scripture, the Holy Spirit would anoint someone temporarily for some specific task over some specific time. The Spirit didn't indwell people. So this is unusual. Here is an ordinary believer being filled with the Spirit. She's just living her ordinary life, doing ordinary things. She's in her own home. She's talking with family. But that's exactly what God had promised was going to happen in the Old Testament. He said in Ezekiel 37:14, "I will put my Spirit within you." In Joel 2:28, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." On top of that, the only thing that Luke records that Mary has said is a greeting. We know that Luke was a very detailed historian. It's almost certain that he sat down and did a one-on-one interview with Mary, because just Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah in the house, right? How else would we know this interaction? And so but all he says is that she greeted her. Mary comes in the house and said, "Lizzie, it's Mary. You know, good to see you." And Elizabeth immediately affirms for Mary what God had just promised her earlier in chapter 1. Angel Gabriel comes and makes her these promises. She shows up and says hi, and Elizabeth says, "You are carrying the Lord in your womb. You were spoken to by the Lord. You are blessed." What an absolute weight must have been lifted off Mary's shoulders in that moment. Here, this older, trusted, wise, godly woman in her family believes her, affirms her, rejoices with her. Christmas reminds us that God keeps his promises. I don't know what promises you're clinging to this Christmas, looking to, hoping on, praying would come true in your life. I don't know. And I don't know when God may fulfill his promises in your life. Sometimes he does so in days or weeks, like between Luke 1:31 and Luke 1:42. It might take 400 years, like it took to get from Malachi 4 to Luke 1. God's promises in Ezekiel that I just referenced, those took about 600 years to be fulfilled. His promises through Joel, that was closer to 900. Jesus' promise about his own resurrection took about 36 hours to be fulfilled. His promise that he would return, spend 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. So I don't know. I don't know what the time frame may be. I don't know when God is going to fulfill his promises in your life. But Christmas is a reminder that he does. Second, Christmas reminds us that God lifts up the lowly. Lifts up the lowly. This is where Mary's song begins, right? Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." God didn't pick a rich, well-connected, influential, you know, noble, super gifted woman on the stage of history. He hasn't picked Joan of Arc or Catherine the Great or Cleopatra or Rosa Parks or, you know, somebody who's going to go down in history for other things. He could have, but he didn't. He chooses an unknown, young, plain, ordinary, everyday nobody of a girl. Of all the women who have ever lived on the planet Earth over all time and all geography, he looks on the humble estate of Mary and says, "I choose you." And isn't this what God does? Noah, Abram, Moses, Ruth, David, we think of him as king, but he's the forgotten youngest son. Samuel, Rahab, Hosea, all of the original apostles. I mean, they're fishermen and tax collectors and teenagers. Mary Magdalene or the Samaritan woman at the well was scandalous that Jesus was even talking to them. Timothy's this young guy to make him pastor, Paul does, at Ephesus. And people think he's way too young to be pastor. He's anxious. He comes from a broken home. Remember what they said about Peter and John in Acts 4:13? They're uneducated common men. I mean, again and again and again in the Bible, God lifts up the lowly, and he uses them powerfully. So look, if this Christmas season you find yourself feeling less than, left out, overlooked, maybe you're disappointed that you're still struggling, you're still coming up short, you're still not where you thought you would be. You're fighting some loneliness, some sadness, and feeling detached from things. Maybe you're carrying around some regrets this December that, man, you're like, you just did not see this coming in January. Not even really sure how you got here. Maybe feeling like you're not really sure that you'll ever be good enough for God. If you're looking around at a bunch of sales that you can't take advantage of, or decorations on the neighbors' houses that you can't keep up with, or parties that you're not invited to, even if you were, you're not sure you have a dress that you could wear to it anyway. If you think, you know, I'm just not really sure they even need me at church. Not sure they'd miss me at work. I don't have many friends at school. You are God's type of person. He delights to lift up the lowly. He seeks out the marginalized. He sees the broken and the downhearted. And Christmas is this bright, flashing, neon reminder every December that God lifts up the lowly. And he uses them in unexpected ways, in miraculous ways, to bring himself glory, to accomplish his purpose and his plans, to usher in his kingdom. You are not an afterthought to God. He lifts up the lowly. And Mary's song reminds us of it. It reminds us also that the opposite is true, because we see, third, that God brings down the mighty. He's not using the mighty here, right? Jesus is not mighty. He comes lowly. He lays aside his divine attributes, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and becomes like us. Mary and Joseph aren't mighty. The shepherds, they're lowly people. Bethlehem itself is not a mighty center of any commerce, or, you know, it's just a kind of forgotten town. God lifts all of them up in his plans to bring down the mighty. Look again at verses 51 to 53. He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. Proud, mighty, rich. Think of people like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Saul, Ahab, Herod, Babylon, Rome. Like, the Bible and the history of God's people is just chock full of proud, mighty, rich people and nations and churches and organizations that have disappeared from the stage of history because God has brought them down. I think one of the most terrifying verses in the scripture for me is James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The idea that the Creator God of the universe might be opposed to me because of my pride, that is sobering. I think sometimes what happens, though, if we're not careful, is people can kind of want to add church to the portfolio of their already successful life. You think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I got a good marriage. Got a nice little family. I got really good friends. I'm on track professionally, kind of hitting all these marks. You know, I had a 10, 15, 20-year plan when I was in graduate school. It's all coming to pass. Investments are doing good. On track to retire early. I'm as healthy as I've ever been. I'm setting personal records in 10Ks. Man, if I had a little faith on top of this thing, we round it out. A little bit of morality glaze over top of this, and this will be nice. You know, I'm kind of the person that I always wanted to be. And the church would be lucky to have me. You know, I'd be a good asset to a church. God would be happy to have me on his team. Scripture says God opposes hearts that approach him in that way. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, right? Professional success and good marriages and wealth. It's okay. Praise God for those things. But a heart that says, you know what? Look what I've done. In my strength, in my might, in my power, in my pride, God opposes and brings down the mighty. Longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew 5, and Jesus starts off by talking about the type of people that are blessed in his Father's kingdom. Listen to how he describes them. Here's just sampling of people that Jesus says are blessed. The poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful. The pure in heart. The peacemakers. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who are reviled. And yet, oddly, like throughout the history of Christianity, from Acts 1 to right now in our day, in our culture, in our country, in our, like right now in our moment, again and again and again, somehow Christians think that the power and wealth and magnetic charismatic leaders and bravado and brash speeches and big fancy conferences with slick marketing budgets. And somehow Christians look at some of those things and they think, you know, now worldly strength and might and pride and wealth, now God's using it in our day. In our church, in our town, in our movement, God's happy to align himself with those things. Despite the fact that passage after passage after passage after story tells you the exact opposite, that God is in fact fulfilling promise after promise that he's going to bring those people down. And I want to say to Christians sometimes, like, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Have you read the scriptures? Like, I don't understand. We're half a chapter away from Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, being born in the flesh in a stable to an unwed teenage mother in a one blinking stoplight little nothing of a town. And here's his mom praising God for scattering the proud in the thoughts of their own heart, of bringing down the mighty off their thrones and sending the rich away empty. Why would any Christian want to align themselves with a person or a movement or an organization, a church that is directly opposite of the people that God says he aligns himself with? And Christmas is this annual reminder to align our hearts in the way that God's heart is aligned. So say, don't forget, this is how God works. These are what his people look like. This is what a blessing in the kingdom's like. And we get to recenter our heart every Christmas to make sure that we're facing true north the way he's called us to. One more. Christmas reminds us that God gives mercy to all who believe. Mercy to all who believe. Some verses 54 and 55. Mary says he's helped his servant Israel, more on that in a second, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So Mary knows evidently in the moment when she's spontaneously praising God, what comes out of her, and I would suggest it's because that is what she has filled herself with. What comes out of her is an understanding of God's character being revealed. And so she knows, hey, my pregnancy and Elizabeth's pregnancy are fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. And she recognizes God's loving care for and exaltation of the lowly and his judgment of and rebuke of and discipline of the mighty. It's all mercy. It's not earned. And she says, you know, whether it's a whole people, Israel, or it's just one person like me, it's all mercy. This is God remembering his promises. Not because we deserve it, it's because he promised it, like he promised Eve way back in Genesis 3, your offspring is going to bruise the head of Satan. It's God remembering his covenant, like he did with Abraham when he said, it's through your descendants that the entire world is going to be blessed. This is God fulfilling his own words, like he already spoke through Ezekiel and Joel and the other prophets. It's mercy. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a gift. It's one of the reasons Christians give gifts at Christmas, because we recognize what we have received. And in the end, it's mercy that God bestows on all who believe. That's where Elizabeth started. Right? Blessed is she who believed the things spoken to her by the Lord. Paul reframes Israel as all those who believe in Romans, and then in Galatians 3, says, not all who are descended from Abraham are children of Abraham. The true Israel of God is all those who believe. And so what Christmas reminds us of, I think, more than anything, is that God has made a way where there should be no way for all those who believe to receive mercy and to be reconciled to him. Yes, by grace through faith, but it's because of his great mercy and because of his covenant promises. And this baby that's about to be born, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks on our Christmas Eve services, has come to seek and save the lost, to restore sight to the blind, to bring healing to the hurting, to bring justice to the oppressed, to lift up the lowly, to bring down the mighty. He's come to usher in the kingdom of his Father. He's come to die that we might live. And Mary's song reminds us of these things. It asks if our hearts overflow with these truths the way hers did. Father, would you take these things we have considered and change us having heard them, seal them on our hearts, for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.